Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the Bible together one chapter at a time. And here we are, 36 chapters in Numbers. We're about halfway through. We're looking at Numbers chapter 18. And this one is, it's kind of got two parts here that I think are both very interesting. The first, you've got these lines in the first verse, God saying to Aaron that he and his sons will bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary, and they'll bear iniquity connected with the priesthood. And what exactly does that mean? Those are kind of some interesting phrases. All of this is taking place after we've had people consumed by fire and the earth splitting open and lots of rebellion that was finally put down by Aaron's staff, miraculously being brought to life and budding and growing almonds, no less. So this is kind of just following up on that. And then in the back half of the chapter here, you've got this stuff on tithing. And I don't think we've seen anything on tithing so far in Numbers. And, you know, tithing, that's a word that people throw around. And does that something to do with I have to give an offering, and how much do I have to give? And does this tell me how much I have to give? Those are some good questions. And hopefully we'll have a chance today to look at some of those. And joining us today, exploring these questions with us, we've got Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Pastor Dieterding, welcome. I think this is the first time that we've had a chance to do this together. So fantastic. I'm glad to have you with us today. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you doing this morning?
Doing good, you know. I mean, just I always tell people when they ask, because I tell people, you know, be careful when you ask someone how they're doing. sometimes I say, like, you know, that's for that reason. I just say it's great to see you. You know, there's no question there.
I can say I hope you're doing well today. How's that?
there you go. No. I am blessed. I am well. We're just a little tired with our little 6-month-old. She needs to relearn sleeping, but we're hanging in there. How are you doing, brother?
Well, it's we've got a 2-month-year-old, but it's a grandchild. It's our fifth, so we've been enjoying all our grandbabies here over the last couple, really.
Fantastic.
Over the last month, because we've been up to the Philadelphia area and out into Nebraska, where we've got grandchildren both places, and just just been enjoying ourselves. So.
What
yeah,
a
we
blessing.
Just gotten back not too long ago from all of that, so you know it's very much a blessing, and so little baby Silas has joined the family here recently.
Fantastic! Praise God. I always tell people, you know, if I had known how much grandparents really appreciated having their grandbabies, my wife and I would have had children sooner. You know, we just, it's a wonderful thing, to have that going on between generations in the family. So what a blessing. I'm very happy for you, brother. And so back at home, back in Fort Myers, and, back to kind of routine. And, here we are looking at
congratulations to you as well, by the way.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'm not sure if it's coming across on your side right now, but I'm actually getting a little bit of background noise here, so I apologize for that. Yeah,
I'm getting that too.
But hopefully that'll die down here. Let's go ahead and just dive into this here. I mean, very interesting stuff, and I really do hope we have time to talk about the whole tithing question, because I know that's a common question that I get, and I'm sure that you've probably gotten that one plenty of times in the parish as well. So we'll make sure that we have some time for that. So before we dive into this, would you start us off with a prayer?
Sure. Almighty and most precious Lord, we come before you this day, and we enter into another part of your word that speaks to our hearts and to our minds, and we pray that you would bless us as it does so, that we might continue to grow in the grace and the faith that you have given to us, and the one who has come as Messiah, who has come as Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless us as we learn something of the priesthood of the Old Testament, and what that means for us today, and what it means for the tithing that went on back in the day too, and what that attaches to our lives to this very day, and And that we know, too, that you have given us all things, and that we need to thank you and give you praise in return, back a portion of all that you've given to us, because all things belong to you. And we praise you again also for showering us with the richest blessings of all, that which we receive through our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose most precious name we ask for your blessing upon our time today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started here, and maybe we can just read the first few verses, because like I was saying as we started here, there's some interesting phrases here that we need to make sure we're understanding correctly, and then we can kind of go on with the rest of it. So this is Numbers chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, first few verses here. So the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. And with you bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die." All right, just pause right there. So what is going on here? We have these phrases, you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary, and you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. And we haven't seen those phrases. I mean, the last time that I recall anyway, seeing those phrases in Numbers was way back in chapter 6, where there was that procedure given for if a husband suspects their wife of adultery. And I think the last concluding comment was that if the woman is found to be guilty, the phrase was, she shall bear her iniquity. Using that same construction there. So what does it mean here that that Aaron and his sons, the priests, will bear this iniquity? And then even the further comment that if the Levites get too close, the Levites will die, and also the priests will too.
Right. Well, from my understanding, as I've had to actually research this myself, because that caught me off guard just a bit. I had to say that, Aaron and his sons and so forth have been given this very sacred responsibility, and they have these very sacred duties to perform. So basically, as I've understood what I've been reading, is that anything that happens there within the tabernacle, they are responsible for, and so they'll bear the responsibility or the iniquity of this. It was interesting because right. In the study guide note, I mean, they were talking about that God assures his people that not everyone who comes near the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. And so it was just kind of interesting to note that, because I was not sure exactly how that even connected back to what, the fact that they have these responsibilities there in the sanctuary and in the overseeing of all the responsibilities of the tabernacle.
Yeah, and that's, thank you for bringing that up, right? There is that note in the Lutheran Study Bible, TSLB, and you've got that, it was back in chapter 17, where at the end of the conclusion of all the rebellion, rebellion's finally put down after, lots of people died as a result of trying to usurp Aaron and the priesthood's authority. With the whole rebellion with Korah and everything else. And then so after all of that happens, the people of Israel said to Moses, this is in chapter 17, "Behold, we perish, we're undone, we're all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish?" So there's this despair, and there seems to be, we've gone from thinking like, hey, we're all holy, we all should get to offer incense, and everybody, all 12 tribes will all be priests, everybody a priest.
Right.
We've gone from that to thinking, oh no, we're all just dead. There does seem to be here in chapter 18, something of a response from God. It seems like whenever God's people go a little bit too far in either direction, God takes a moment to stop and to review and to expand on his teaching, to give them consolation and guidance. And so There does seem to be, of course, there's the reality that no, the priests, they can approach the tabernacle and they won't die. But on the other hand, they're sharing in the guilt of everybody else. And so it's not as if a Reubenite approaches the tabernacle, it's just, oh, it's on you, and they die. But there seems to be now that the priests are going to suffer on behalf of the people as well, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, I mean, like, part of that, you know, you have that, where was that phrase there? It was in, I think we've seen it actually in other chapters too, but there it is in 4. Yeah. They shall join you and keep guard, right? And you have these phrases in like also in verse 3, they shall keep guard over you, and kind of so on and so forth. And so there's all of this language that's in chapter 18 and also elsewhere that the priests and the Levites are guarding the priesthood. The priests are guarding it. They're overseeing it themselves, and also the Levites are the ones kind of giving them backup. And so it seems like there's this idea that if they fail, and they let somebody else get too close, it's on them, as much as it is going to be on the person. And I know that, like, as a pastor, the thing that I think about in connection to this, it has to do, I mean, you think of, because we made this point before, when you're dealing with holy things and you're thinking about the holy presence of God, in our context, we think about Holy Communion, the sacrament of the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And there is this responsibility that pastors have to protect or guard these things. And there's guilt on the pastor if they fail to do that properly, right?
Right. We're told that we're, you know, held accountable for everything, and especially for the sacred things that the Lord has given to us for the nourishment and the strengthening of our faith, such as the sacrament, Christ's very body and blood. It reminds me of whenever we read about how Luther, in his very first, the very first time that he was instituting the Lord's Supper, how they say that he was shaking and everything else with the cup, because of the awesomeness of what that meant in his heart and in his mind at that time. And it should be the same also for us every time as pastors, that, you know, this is not just bread, it's not just wine, but it is actually the very holy and sacred body and blood of Christ Jesus. And that's the kind of awe that they have with the vessels, even here at the time, there in the sanctuary of the tabernacle.
Right. Yes. So, I mean, it's helpful perhaps for us to see something like this, because it is there is some analogy to our own situation. And, you know, I just had someone ask me the other day, you know, I mean, about this idea. You know, we have it in 1 Corinthians that, you know, if you receive the sacrament in an unworthy manner, you know, there could be these negative consequences, even negative physical consequences that can include up to sickness and death. And as true as that is, I mean, there is also then this idea that, you know, we pastors bear responsibility for the sacrament too. And so, you know, if a pastor is, you know, asking somebody questions, you know, when if a guest or someone from out of town comes and wants to receive the sacrament, you know, they're not doing that because they're being mean or because they think that the person doesn't deserve it or something like that. It's they're held accountable, right? Just like you were saying, we're held accountable. And I mean, we have as much to fear as anybody about being cavalier or casual with the distribution of the holy things.
In fact, that responsibility falls really solely on the pastor, especially within our synod, because, you know, I know in the past, you know, they've made resolutions. We got a convention coming up here soon, but, I mean, they've made resolutions in the past that put that responsibility on like district presidents and the synod at large. And the thing is that it's something that needs to be done with the pastor himself, with each congregant, with each visitor. You know, he does have that responsibility, and unfortunately, you know, over the years our synod continues to place that responsibility directly on the shoulders of the pastor.
Right. Yeah. No. And it's one of the ways that God is very, it shows his provision and care that, it's not as if, the Israelites here, like, it's just, yeah, well, you know what, if you guys get too close, like, that's just too bad for you. That there is this priesthood that's put in place to guard and to intercede, that will share in the people's iniquity if something bad happens. There is that idea, and of course we see that ultimately in our Lord Jesus, our high priest, who
right,
comes and
right.
he suffers with us, not because of what he did, but because of what we have done. And so even here you see that the priests actually suffer in connection with the sin of others. And so you have that already here in the book of Numbers. It's not just that the priests offer sacrifices, but they share in this iniquity in a way of speaking. They bear the iniquity.
Yeah, well said. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So all those things, and it's just amazing. All those things already in the Old Testament. So let's keep going, though. I want to make sure that we can try to hit most of this before our break. So we just read through verse, what was it? I think we read through verse 3.
Verse 3, yep.
Yeah, okay. So here it is then at verse 4. This is referring to the Levites again. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. And you shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. And behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours." All right, just pause there before we get into this redemption idea, because we've seen that before, and but it still bears a little bit more comment. So here you've got God saying in these different ways, okay, look, there's all these different kinds of offerings and they're being offered to me, but I'm giving them to you. You get to be the ones to enjoy this. But there's only certain kinds that are given to them, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what's really interesting here is that you can see that everything belongs to God. This is the underlying stewardship understanding of all of this, is that even that which is given to God is still used for our good, and it comes back to the priesthood who's taking care of the things of God among the people there in the tabernacle. Now, this is really interesting in that it conjures up some memories from my past. My father was a pastor. He was a pastor in a rural congregation out in southwest Kansas, and a lot of his payment was not in the green stuff. It was in chickens and a half a side of beef, vegetables.
Right.
This is how they this is how they paid their priest, you know, because was about the business of taking care of the tabernacle, in a sense, of the church.
Right.
And so they really, I feel that back in the day when pastors weren't paid necessarily just with money, that they would bring some of the best of what they had and gave that to the pastor, and really they could connect, I think, even a lot more so to passages like these than a lot of us today. You know, a lot of us aren't on the farm anymore. We don't have that experience. A lot of our kids surely don't, so it's really interesting to see that things haven't really changed all that much, at least not until my father was a pastor as well. So,
right.
But, I mean, we don't get paid that way, a lot of us today, but some of us still do.
Right.
You know, parishioners still do that. They pay in things and that's what this is about. I mean, this is really in payment of service, to the Lord. That's mm-hmm. happening here. Basically, the Lord's saying, you know what? You're taking care of my most sacred things, and you're responsible even for the, like you said, the iniquity and bearing that iniquity of the people, to the point that what they're giving to me as offering, I am now giving back to you as payment, really, for your service to me. So it's really right. interesting to look how this is all coming together.
Yeah, and that's, I think that's really well said. It's this meeting of these two elements, that one, they're offering things to God. I mean, these are offerings that are to show their devotion and the people's love to God. The fact that they're giving their best things is not because, well, the priests have very particular tastes, see, and they only are going to eat these kinds of apples. And it's not like that. It's they're giving their best because it's for God. So on the one hand, it's, everything belongs to God, and we're giving our best to God because we're showing that God is the first and the ultimate priority. But then God, by his grace, is causing these things to be, as you were saying, compensation for the work they're doing, so that they are able to eat and be sustained while they're doing all this work, because they cannot be engaged in other work since they're here in the tabernacle. So it's these two things at once, the idea of offering the best to God, and that everything that we produce, I mean, as you were saying, like even if it's not the green stuff, right, it's like the chickens and the beef and the grain and all the rest of it, right? But right. also taking care of these priests. So, both things coming together. It's not just a practical matter. It's not just a religious matter. It's both at the same
right.
time.
Right.
But all right, well, let's keep. We think we have a little bit more time to at least just read this part about redemption, because we just got done saying in the verse that we read about the first fruits, which include not only the first, as in like the best, and that first harvest, but also the firstborn animals. And so this is where we get into a kind of a wrinkle and a detail here. So this is, I believe, verse, I think we're on 15 now. Was it 15? Right. Okay.
Right. Yep. And 15 is where we actually closed, I think, in the middle of that verse there.
Right. Right. Okay.
Or so I should say after the first sentence there.
Right, right, yeah. It has two halves there. So we'll pick it up at 15, and I'll just read a few verses here, and then we'll just go into our break, and we'll have a chance to talk about it when we get back. So verse 15. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they shall offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And the redemption price, at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall burn their fat as a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But their flesh shall be yours, as the breast that is waved at and as the right thigh are yours. All the holy contributions of the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you, and to your sons and daughters with you, as a perpetual due. I'm just going to pause there. We do need to go into our break, but we'll be thinking about this and talking about this question of redemption of the firstborn when we get back on Thy Strong Word. Hang with us. Be right back.
This is Dr. Dale Meyer. Have you heard Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work and Intersection? Every week, you can hear it on KFUO Thursdays at 2 p.m. Central Time. We visit with many interesting guests about how the Word of God applies to their daily vocations and ministries. Be sure to tune in, and may the intersection of Word and Work be busy on your corner.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
On this Tuesday, July 2nd, 2019, KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors, Jim and Judy Giebert of Redbud, Illinois, as they thank the Lord for the country of the United States of America. Jim and Judy have made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of all servicemen and women, both those who have served and those who are currently serving. Thank you, Jim and Judy, for helping us share the gospel and for being today's KFUO Day Sponsors.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa, joined today by our guest, Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. We're looking at Numbers chapter 18, which has a lot of these details about offerings, and then we're going to get to tithing pretty soon. If you've got a question as we're looking into some of these things, please go ahead and give us a call if you're listening live, 314-821-0850. If you're in St. Louis, everybody else, you can call 1-800-730-2727. And everybody can always send an email at kfuo@kfuo.org. You're right. I am excited that this is a worldwide internet stream. And we do have people in other countries even listening. And actually, I'm really looking forward to at the end of the month, we're going to have a pastor from a different country joining us, which is really, really quite the opportunity. But here we are looking at Numbers 18. And so I almost finished reading this little section here on the redemption. So I'll finish reading this little part, and then we can try to put our heads together on some of these things. So we just read, it was like, I think I got into 19. So I'll just pick it up again at 19. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. So yeah, this is this section goes on to like a couple of these details. One, it's not like every first fruit or firstborn goes to the priests. There are some important exceptions that have to get redeemed, and then this other part here talking about that that the priests have no inheritance. So kind of these two elements here. So why is there this, what's the deal with this redemption here? What's the importance here? And only certain things get redeemed, not everything.
You know, it's kind of interesting. The very first words that you read there, it says, "Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem." And then right next to it, it says, "And the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem."
Right.
That should be a flag, that the firstborn of man you shall redeem, because man is unclean because of sin, you know, so they need to be redeemed. And then the redemption price is at the cost of what? Bloodshed. Bloodshed of the firstborn of a cow, of a sheep, of a goat, and that's to be sprinkled on the altar. Wow, there's a lot of connection here. There's sermons here. You know, they could be priests.
Right,
so much going on.
Yeah, no, that's really well said. I mean, here humans are lumped together, grouped together with unclean animals. And on a certain level, you know, you can say, well, that's just because they're not supposed to eat humans. And well, yes, that's true. but why are they not supposed to eat humans, right? Like this is part of it. I mean, so there's multiple things, of course, with that, you know, in the Old Testament, there are, mention is made of some of the surrounding cultures which did practice human sacrifice, and even particularly child sacrifice. And God makes clear that that's not anything that he wants his worship to have any share in. But then, on the other hand, there is this idea that, you know, there is this uncleanness going on because of this association with sin. And I know that somebody's probably out there thinking like, well, what's particularly sinful about, you know, pigs, for example, right? It's not as if, you know, pigs are just, you know, like they've got just guiltier consciences than cows. So I will say, if you ever look at a pig's face, like there's more going on there than the cow. but I mean, that aside, you know, so there is this like symbolic significance here, besides just the practical matter of just taking care of the priests. The other side of it, though, is this bit about inheritance. So there's something symbolic and, again, also practical here. The sons of Aaron do not have a land inheritance like the 12 tribes, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. You know, there's just so much going on here. I mean, we could go on and on with it. But there's always been special privilege given to those who are firstborn, especially the firstborn male. Those privileges you can find throughout, you know, the Old Testament and so forth. And then, you know, God's only son, obviously, is a firstborn as well, and it connects all the way back to the whole story of the Passover and the Exodus. It was always to be the firstborn male, and of course, all of that language brings us all the way back up to the cross, to where we see the ultimate sacrifice that is most pleasing to God, which is that given by the Lamb of God himself, Jesus Christ. And so you have all of this imagery and all of this connection of the way in which God had his relationship with his people, his chosen people, through the Old Testament, and how Jesus actually brings that all together in the whole idea of the redemption, the sacrifice, and everything that comes with that, paying the price himself, paying fully for our redemption, and then giving us his very body and blood to eat and drink in a meal that we continue to have as the new covenant meal, which connects to all of the things that we read about and see in the story of the people of God back even in Numbers.
Absolutely. And, you know, thinking about that Christologically, you know, I think about this verse 20, you know, that God says to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land. You shall have, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance." You know,
how
true that is of the Lord Jesus, that, you know, he for our sake forsook any inheritance or portion, right? You know, although, you know, he was in the form of God, he did not consider it a thing to be grasped for his own advantage, right? That he emptied himself. He emptied himself, and he, through all of his poverty, through all of his suffering throughout his life, and then at the end of his natural life, contented himself to have God as his only portion and inheritance, so that we then could share in his inheritance. So, I mean, it's just, It is, like you were saying, beautiful imagery that helps us to appreciate what we mean by what we say, that Jesus Christ is the great high priest.
Right. We can see how it all ties together. And
yeah.
Especially as we hear these words, this language of redeeming, of inheritance, and soon we'll be talking about the tithe. And what does that even mean? How does that all even tie in to the salvation
message? How does that tithe in? Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
I like the pun. Okay. Very good. All right. Yes. Well, without any further ado, let's go ahead and read that last portion. And then we can take up some questions here, hopefully, about tithing. So we just read through verse 20. So here's the rest of the chapter here. Verse 21. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of a tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each its best parts is to be dedicated. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have offered from the best of it, then the rest shall be counted to the Levites as produce of the threshing floor and as produce of the winepress. And you may eat it in any place, you and all your households, for it is your reward in return for your service in the tent of meeting. And you shall bear no sin by reason of it, when you have contributed the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die. So, I mean, there's a lot of detail there, but the thing that strikes me is just how this system of tithing and offering works. And I suppose that maybe this is just a good foil to use here. I hear it said that tithing meant that everyone in Israel gave 10%, and that was kind of the end of the story. And so they all gave 10%, and so we should all give 10%. That's what you give to church. But we just got done reading this chapter 18, and it's a lot more complicated than just you give 10%, right?
Well, yes, absolutely. Well, there's a lot being tied to the actual practice of how to handle the tithes, the first fruits of the people of God, and that responsibility, of course, lies upon the Levites here too, because they're the ones who are going to receive that, because it has to be brought before the Lord, and so that's part of their responsibility. And they better not sin anywhere along the process. They better be doing it just as the Lord said, because there's even a warning to them in this, you know, that you shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have contributed the best of it. What I like about this is I'm thinking to myself, you know, it probably was a good thing to be a Levite. It must have been nice living, you know, because you're getting the best of the best, and then you get to give back a little bit of the best of the best. You know, when you think about it, if we were to truly, if you're thinking of tithe just in the sense of income, you know, like we do today, we do that today.
Right.
If you think of tithe in that sense, if everyone truly tithed what the Lord gave to them, and they did that first thing, you know, when they're paid, this is their first. This goes immediately to the Lord. Of that tithe, part of that tithe goes to paying those who are serving you within the church, the Levite types, you know, that are actually handling the sacred things of the church and responsible for preaching and the teaching. And so in a sense, I mean, what we are being paid in as far as wages and so forth as pastors or as teachers or whoever else works within the church is really a portion of whatever they're supposed to be tithing. We know that not everyone does that, and not everyone is if indeed we understand at least the Old Testament understanding of the tithe being the first 10% of whatever it is that God has blessed you with. It would be more than just actually the monies that we receive too, but people don't look at tithing that way. So, my point is is that when you tithe, and if everyone truly did what was being asked of the people in the day of the Lord, we would not have the financial struggles and so forth that we see so often in churches. And it's really sad when you know that's not going on in a church, and we're saying, well, we're going to have to cut back in this area of mission or outreach or the work of the Lord this year as a result of not enough folks and not enough contributions coming in from the people. It's really different when you look at, from the standpoint of the law, because that's what this all is, and it should be a greater motivation. Of course, we see in the New Testament that it's it's way beyond a tithe that we give. You know, we give as we can give to the church. You know, it doesn't have to be a certain percentage. So there's your stewardship in a nutshell.
Yeah, very, very good. Well, yeah, I like that. I mean, you brought out two things. Like, first of all, you know, all this law given in Numbers 18, the focus is much less on the amount and much more on the way everyone's doing everything. You know, and there's this great concern over, you know, hey, Levites, that 10%, that, you know, best that you're getting, the first and best, and that's holy from the people of Israel, and you better not profane any of that, and you better treat it the right way, and you better make sure that the best of the best actually goes on, kind of passes through you and goes on to the priests. And there's all this kind of discussion about, you know, how everything is going to be clean and redeemed and taken care of and done in order. So, I mean, really the emphasis is much more on kind of how, instead of really kind of like the how much, though the how much is important too, because you have all this system in place because it's going to make sure that the Levites and the priests are taken care of, you know, and it's not, and even there, it says there, like in, what was it, towards the end of what they were saying for the Levites, it says here in verse 31, you may eat it in any place, you and your household. So, I mean, this is taking care of the Levites, you know, like who are serving and their families. And so because you do have like this set amount and this kind of very specific system, it's going to make sure that everyone is well taken care of, which is important for on many levels, but includes, of course, the thing that's said at the end. It's to prevent anyone from dying, because if the Levites and the priests aren't going to be taken care of and they can't do their jobs, then somebody, by reason here, is going to end up getting too close to the sanctuary, or, you know, some Reubenite or Simeonite is going to take it upon themselves to do these things. And the consequences are not going to be pretty. So, I mean, it's law, but it's law that, you know, God, you know, he always gives this law graciously. So, taking a step back then, I like that you kind of brought out those two angles, to it. But what I kind of think about, when I reflect on this is that, you know, you got to look at the whole system here as a whole. And we've seen it before, you know, when they're giving, you know, 10% here, that's what the tithe just means. The word just, you know, you can kind of like see how, tithe is just related to the word 10th, right?
Right.
When they're giving 10%, there's like, I think two things that like we should be, I mean, to me anyway, we're trying to like apply that to modern life that we should be aware of. And the first is they're giving more than 10%, because already that was just the 10th that they're giving to the Levites, but they're also giving all of these other offerings, to the priests directly. So the priests are receiving a tenth of a tenth plus all this stuff, and the Levites are receiving 9%. So I mean, when you kind of stop and think about that, it's like, oh, okay, that's actually like a little more, you know, complex. Then the second thing also, what kind of makes it more complex is that the priests and the Levites, they are not just like, you know, the equivalent of say like, you know, pastors, but I mean, they're kind of the government too. You know, I mean, like this tithe that was what we're talking about is not just, you know, kind of like a religious obligation, but it's the practical one that's kind of equivalent to being taxed. I mean, you know, it's the Levites and the priests who are in charge of things like, you know, when the camp is going to move and when we're going to blow the horns and, you know, sounding the alarm when we're going to go to battle or when it's a new month or something like that. So there's a lot going on there, and it gets really sticky when we try to just import that straight into the New Testament, because, you know, we find ourselves under a very different government situation. even though, you know, I think it's fair to draw some analogy between pastors and priests, it's not exactly the same thing. And the, you know, the kind of question kind of arises naturally, well, who are the Levites in all of this? We don't really, you know, have Levites per se. So, you know, the whole thing kind of breaks down when you try to draw a direct analogy, which is why we got to go back to what you were saying. In the New Testament, the standard is given not of a certain number or a certain percent, but you give as much as you can, and even in some ways more than you can. We're not even giving, you know, out of our comfort, but we're giving sacrificially, going even beyond all this stuff that we see in the Old Testament, right?
Exactly. Well, we got examples in the Book of Acts of the early Christian communities actually. When it came to the material goods and everything that God blessed them there with, they actually would even do as much as sell their land and share whatever profits are with the entire community of believers. But knowing, that's really that mindset of it's not really mine. It belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And I think that's, if we could honestly, in our hearts and our minds, see that and understand that, we could be and be more trusting, because that's where we're always struggling, right? Isn't it? Right from the very get-go in the garden. I mean, we've had trouble with the whole idea of trusting God.
Right.
That, you know, I always challenge people too. You know, as far as whatever they've been giving in the past and so forth, have they ever given out to the point that was just dumb, that was stupid that they gave that much? You know, I've yet to meet people that go,
yeah,
wow, I shouldn't have really, because now I'm dependent upon other people to take care of me. And I don't know that a lot of people can say that, because right, we have been so possessive to try and trust in wrapping things around us materially that we don't place enough trust in God to do what he's asking us to do. And
that's,
I believe,
right,
that's where we struggle so much all the time. And God's dealing with that issue right here. He's doing it right here in this. I mean, this would be a great chapter for stewardship if you're going to come at your people,
yeah,
with the full law of God, you know.
Yeah, so. No, it's true. No, yeah, that's really well said. I mean, it's, you know, yeah, it does. A part of it is a lack of trust when you all just boil it down. I mean, and we have seen a lack of trust is a problem in numbers. And of course, the big example was when God said, you know, okay, here we are. We're at Kadesh. Go in there, guys. You've sent out the spies. You know where to go. You know, we're going to do this. And they're like, oh, what? But the giants, you know, and they're scared and they're wailing and they're saying like, oh, we're going to just be like eaten alive here. You know, there's these Anakites. And so, you know, even though God has shown them like so much grace and so much power, you know, and God just, you know, mopped the floor with Pharaoh and his army, but they're scared that it's going to turn out differently, and they're having a hard time trusting God to take care of them, to give them victory when they go into this land. And so, I mean, we have a lot of the same trust issue that, well, now hang on, like, there's lots of these big scary things in life, and if I don't have enough money for all of that, how am I going to make it? So, I mean, it is very similar in that respect. And then, The other side that I feel like is a real challenge too, is that, here we are looking at the Bible, and I'm sure that there's like a lot of people, or at least a number of people anyway, who are listening, and they're saying to themselves like, yeah, well, if the Israelites, if all they had to pay was, 10% for their taxes and their religious contribution, they're doing pretty good, because I'm pretty sure I had to pay way more than 10 when I add in taxes. And so, they might be saying like, yeah, we had to give like, way, way more. Right. That's just not fair. Like, why should I have to give so much? I think that kind of reaction that we have of, hey, that's just not fair, and other people don't have to give as much. I think that really gets to us too, and that we make these comparisons, and we say like, now hang on, I'm going to pay my taxes, and I'm going to take care of this and take care of that, and I'm going to give this amount to the church, and I'm going to give this amount to this other charity, and when it's all said and done, I'm going to be giving away a lot of stuff, and hey, I'm going to have a lot less than the guy next door. And that kind of keeping up with the Joneses, kind of like instinct and envy, I think that really grinds on us, right?
Well, if people honestly would give like this, they would have the riches that they need in their heart. That's what Jesus was talking about. The true riches are not in this world. It's of the heavenly treasure that we look forward to, and we already get a taste of that and experience that as we give, not just of our money and material, but also of our own time and our own gifts of being able to help others out too. That's all part of what we're giving to the Lord, and we reap the benefits of that in the joy that's ours, in the hope, in attaching it to all that God is going to bless us with of the riches of heaven. And that's a hard move for people to make, because sin is so wrapped up in there, it's just so tied into it, to our being, that we need to come, we need to repent and ask God to continually open up our hearts so that we can open up our lives to use everything that God has given us in any way, in every way that we possibly can, in service to Him and in love and care toward our neighbor.
That's so well said, and we probably don't say that enough, that it's just like our Lord taught, where our heart is, there will be our treasure also. And
exactly.
if we're giving away the material stuff, then by God's grace, we find that we miss the material stuff less, and that's the paradox of it. If you're really stingy with the material stuff, then you can never have enough because you want it so much. But, by God's grace, as He transforms us, if He lets some of that go, we don't need as much. And paradoxically, we're somehow happier even though we have less, and that's the thing that everyone really is struggling with. It's like, despite all the stuff, I can't be happy.
Yeah, you're happier if you have a faith relationship with God.
Right.
Because
exactly.
That's what it all comes down to. It comes down to that most precious gift that God has given us, which is faith, which embraces all the gifts, of course, that He gives to us in Christ Jesus. But it is that gift, and it's coming back to that matter of trust and faith and believe me, the people of God really had to have that kind of faith and that kind of trust in a God that truly showed Himself to them a lot in many different ways, in different ways than He shows Himself to us today. He still shows Himself to us today. It's just that I think that we're not grabbing hold of it in the same way that they did, because they were under a kind of a law construction where, we should be, it should be overflowing from us, because
we've seen
all that God can do through Christ.
Right. We've seen the promised land in a way much more vividly than they ever dreamt even. So, well, thank you for joining us today, and it's been great. I mean, like, first time getting to have you on, and I look forward to having you on again in the future, brother.
Yeah, it's an absolute pleasure, and it's always a joy. God bless.
All right, thank you. God's blessings to you as well. Everybody, that was Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Moving on to Numbers chapter 19 next time. Hope you can read the Bible some more with us again. We thank the LCMS Office of National Mission and the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. Till next time, peace.
produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.